Today is August, Sunday the 28th. Our guest preacher today is John McPherson. Enjoy. Thank you. Go solid.
Like the psalm we read earlier, this is a very familiar psalm, but even so, we need to listen to it as though it's not the first time we've heard it, but we want to be sure that we're not just checking it out because we're so familiar with it. I trust that after the message, you'll even have more insight into this psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. As you can see, there's a brief biography concerning me. And I thought about it afterwards. I probably should have just said, this is my biography. One statement. A sinner saved by grace. That's it. That's all you need to know about me. Now, I did serve a church for 27 years, and it's interesting that it was 2 years ago this Sunday was my last Sunday in that church. And I have done some supply preaching a few times, but not a lot. It's very different just to drop into a church and preach and not know the people and feel like a visitor. And it takes a while to get acclimated to a congregation of people. And when you've been in a church, although 27 years is a long time, it's not that long. You do get to know who's who in the congregation, and when you're preaching, you know who to kind of look at and who not to look at. And in our church, we had a balcony, so I also had a group up there to kind of look at. And I was just back at that church a couple of weeks ago to participate in a funeral of one of the gentlemen in the church. Was a very close friend of mine. And it was so interesting for me to go back there. I haven't been back very many times. But the pulpit, I had a great large pulpit, and it's gone. And they got this little lectern there that looks like, you know, something you see in a high school classroom. And I thought, this doesn't fit for me. But I wasn't preaching. I just was leading in prayer. But I noticed that difference. And so when I walked in here today, I was thankful to see that you do have a pulpit. And that's a good thing. Well, now we'll open up this psalm, and I'm going to open with a word of prayer before we do. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, you are the creator and giver of good gifts and a sure hope through the one man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was and is perfectly holy and faithful. Without his sinless life and sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, we would be chaff blown away by your fury in the day of judgment. But through saving faith, we are known by you in him and are called righteous. Move us, Lord, move us forward day by day in the pathway of faith and life. By your love, your grace, and your mercy, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. So I've entitled today's message, Blessed is the Man. And I ask a question to begin. What would make you individually, truly happy? Maybe you already are, but I mean even more happier. Maybe you're not, and you'd like to be. What would it take to make you happy? Well, everyone wants to have a good life. So the question really is, what will make you truly blessed? And the Bible encourages us to look for true, lasting happiness. The first word of the book of Psalms points to the possibility of us having this kind of life. A life that is blessed by God. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman. This blessing means being happy in the right sense of that word, or fulfilled. It's a sense of well-being. And this word carries much joy. As some versions translate these words, how happy is the man? This is not superficial happiness that comes and goes with the circumstances of life, but a deep sense of joy from God's grace in one's individual life. God, the God of the universe, taking part in our life. Isn't that what we want? Well, Psalm 1 offers us true and lasting happiness. It does this by presenting a series of contrasts between two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked. It describes two kinds of people living two kinds of lives with ultimately two different outcomes. When we see the blessing of God next to the emptiness of the wicked, this contrast is supposed to make us desire to want to choose one or the other, to choose that life of blessing. The blessing God pours out are so beautiful and so compelling that anyone in their right mind, spiritually speaking, would want to possess them. Now, there's probably a lot of people driving by here today on this highway out here that could care less about what I'm talking about today. But we're here because we know there's a difference. Psalm 1, as I say, is the introduction to the Psalms. The blessings that God promises those who love His Word are designed to whet our appetites, to take in and to ponder every word of the Psalms. And we can walk through this one very short psalm by asking three basic questions. One, who is this blessed man? Number two, how is he blessed? And number three, why? Why is he blessed? Who is he? How is he blessed? And why? First, who is this blessed man? Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2 describe an ideal man, the kind of person that God is truly looking for. This ideal man is known first by what he does not do. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, the one who does not stand in the way of sinners, the one that does not sit in the seat of mockers or scoffers. So here we see a downward spiral in these three negative descriptions of this man. And for example, we see this in life. A man or woman settles into sin by stages. He walks, then he stops, and he stands. And finally, he sits down. First, he's influenced by sinners. And then he identifies with them. And finally, he spreads sin to others through his own words and his actions. This first verse presents us with a problem. And it's a problem that we cannot ignore. If we are honest, You and I will admit that we do sometimes listen to the counsel of the wicked. And I was thinking about this as I was going over this message yesterday. It isn't as though we just sit down all the time with wicked people. But I don't know about you, but I do watch the news, and I do listen to some of these programs where people have, they have panels on there, and they discuss the events of the day and the different political views, and sometimes you sit there and you're listening and you're realizing, this doesn't sound like this is God-centered conversation. It doesn't sound like it's oriented towards the glory of God. But I'm listening. I'm being infected by this thinking. Now, you can't just go dig a hole and hide in it. You still need to know what's going on in the world. But we do listen to the counsel of the wicked sometimes. All too often, we don't even know what's happening. We have stood with sinners. We may have even laughed and at some of the things that some people have said that was obviously not glorifying to God. To say it another way, you and I are sinners. Yes, saved by grace, but we are sinners. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth of God is not in us. So this is a problem because the grammar of verse 1 requires complete obedience. This blessed man here has never sinned. One Bible commentator says the perfect mood of the verbs in each case emphasizes that the godly are never involved with anything tainted or with evil. So the blessings of Psalm 1 are for those who are and always have been separate from sin. So who can inherit this blessing? Who can even hope to have a truly happy life, the life that this psalm lays out for us? Is the psalmist tempting us with something we can never, ever have? I hope you're thinking about this. I know this is a familiar psalm, but I hope you're thinking about this question which I've raised here. How do we respond to this? What's our answer? Well, in fact, only one man in history has lived out the reality of Psalm 1. Augustine says, this is to be understood as our Lord Jesus Christ. From Adam onward, no other man has actually lived up to Psalm 1 100%. Amazingly, the very first verse of the book of Psalms points us to Jesus Christ. Now, ancient Jews who read this psalm would recognize that David and the kings after him did not live up to the ideals of this first psalm. Psalm 1, verse 1, would prompt them to look for the kind of Messiah who did please the Lord and who did not sin against the Lord. Now that Jesus has come, we can see that He is the only one whose sinless life and delight in God's Word has actually earned Him God's blessing. He is the one truly and supremely happy man. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. So this raises another question. Where does this leave you and me? That's the gospel. The good news, the gospel, is that all the blessings of Psalm 1 become ours through His obedience. We have been joined together with Jesus by trusting in His death and resurrection. If you are in fact in Christ, your life is wrapped up in Him, and His life is wrapped up in yours. On the cross, He took our sin and He gave us His righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read this testimony from the Apostle Paul where he says, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, I know somebody might be inclined to say amen to that, and I would love to hear that amen. If I'm going to say it again. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There we go. Hallelujah. What a Savior. God gives us Jesus' righteousness. His obedience is counted as our obedience. And since Jesus' righteous obedience is imputed to us, then all the blessings of Psalm 1 are ours as well. If the Spirit of Christ is living in us, Christ Himself will help us turn away from sin. Christ Himself will help us delight in His Word and meditate upon His Word. To live out Psalm 1, we need to become like Christ. How? Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, the description of this blessed man continues in verse 2. God blesses the one who constantly and intentionally focuses on His Word. It says in verse 2, "But he delights in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." Could someone use that verse to describe your life? Someone who really knows you well? Could you do it for yourself? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. This was supremely true of Jesus Christ. Just for an example, as a child, Jesus amazed the teachers in the temple with what? The depth of his knowledge of Scripture and understanding. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Jesus answered each and every time with what? Scripture. Jesus began and ended his earthly ministry teaching the Scriptures in Luke 4:14-21, and then Luke 24:24-47. And this, I want to say it is true, but it needs to be true of everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. Those who inherit the blessings of Psalm 1 are known by their heart and their head. First, their hearts delight in the law of the Lord. One important sign that someone has genuinely come to faith is that he or she has a new hunger for the Word of God. He or she loves to read it, loves to believe it, and loves to obey it, and loves to share it. If someone has no interest in the Word of God, they may not be, in fact, born again. That's up for God to determine, not for me. But that could be an observation that someone has absolutely no interest in this book. The word law in Hebrew is the word Torah, which means instruction. And this often means the law of Moses, but in this context it refers to the Scriptures as a whole, and especially the Psalms. The blessed man here finds unspeakable joy in God's Word because he loves God and he wants to learn how to please God. You will only delight in God's law if you already delight in God Himself. Now, some people do not delight in the law of the Lord because they're not humble enough to even be taught. The law of the Lord is His instruction, and they don't want anyone to tell them anything about what they need to do or not to do. If you are full of yourself, it will be impossible for you to love God's Word. God's blessing is for those whose hearts love His Word. If your heart is engaged, your head will also be engaged. And on His law you will meditate day and night. Now this word meditate can mean to murmur or to mutter. This has the sense of talking to yourself, speaking under your breath as you ponder the word of the Lord. This is also an imperfect verb, which suggests that this is an ongoing action in one's life. We ponder God's word day and night. We delight in it. It's like a program constantly working in the background on a computer. The Word of God releases its flavor as we chew on it over time. How can we meditate on God's Word? Well, the foundation is to spend time reading it. You cannot be deeply influenced by something you do not know. The goal of meditating on God's Word is to look at it long enough so that we see its beauty and our hearts do something. It could be described as our hearts catch fire. Pondering the Psalms will wake up our hearts to find joy in Christ. You know, when you're in a ministry for a while, you're a pastor for a while. I mean, I don't have this in my notes today, but it just came to my mind. There's something that it's a workplace problem for ministers, pastors. And that is that people, including pastors, love to talk about the church and church, what I call churchianity, all the functioning of the church. I even as myself as a pastor, I used to go to deacons meeting once a month, trustees once a month, Christian Ed once a month, missions once a month. So every four Tuesdays a month I had a meeting, and then I'd have special meetings like nominating committee and special events committee and you name it. And I know there's some churches that have elder boards and they do all that for the church. But I'm talking about in general in church. And I see this, I go to pastors' fellowships and I see it as I listen to them talk. And especially now that I'm retired, I don't like using that word retire. I mean, you never retire from serving the Lord. I did retire from that particular position at that particular church, but I'm not retired from serving the Lord. Is this, and I'm only saying this because I know it happens and it's probably happened here. We miss the forest for the trees in a way because we get so caught up with all this other stuff. And really, the focus needs to be on Jesus. He never comes up. I've been to meetings where He's never brought up. Oh yeah, we open with a little prayer at the beginning and we close with a prayer at the end. And He might be mentioned in those two prayers. I don't know. I don't remember now. But He should be the beginning and the end of everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Everything we do and say and act. And that's why when I look at a psalm, I don't want to divorce it from Jesus Christ. I can't. And that's why it comes alive. And that's why ministry comes alive. And that's why life comes alive when it's about Jesus. So the goal of meditating on God's Word is to look at it long enough so that we see its beauty and our hearts catch fire. Pondering the Psalms will wake us up to the joy with the joy we find in Christ. Yes, the church is important, but Christ is more important. Our goal is not to master the Psalms, or the Bible, but to be mastered by the Bible and the Psalms, the truth of God's Word. So who is this blessed man? The true blessed man is our Lord Jesus Christ. And every man or woman who belongs to Christ also receives these blessings through Him. If we belong to Him, we can make it our goal to live out the pattern God sets for us in the Psalm. Blessed is the man who turns away from sin and finds joy in God and in His Word. So this leads us to our second question. How is the godly man blessed? What does this blessing look like? How was Jesus blessed through His obedience? And how are we blessed in Him? What does God's favor, I love that phrase, the favor of the Lord. What does God's favor look like? Well, the psalmist paints a picture of green and growing blessings of the righteous. These blessings are even more compelling because they stand in contrast to the empty wasteland of the wicked and the ungodly. The blessings of the righteous remind us of the beauty of the Garden of Eden. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, they prosper. The image of a flourishing tree is a rich image to describe a believer's life. There are five specific blessings in this picture. First, this tree doesn't just merely grow, it is planted. Now, trees grow randomly in the forest, but it takes a landscaper or a gardener for a tree to be planted. A landscaper plans where to plant trees for height, for color, for shade, and for all other reasons. In the same way, God chooses where to place us for our good, to bring order and to bring beauty in this world. God has placed you in a certain place to be an instrument in His hands, to bring His way of life to others by word and by deed. There's a purpose and a plan to the life of the believer. Nothing in the life of the believer is haphazard. The scriptures say this: all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, this is not only the number of days, but the content of those days and the context of those days. I believe in God's sovereignty. And I believe that God knew when I retired from West Dighton last Sunday in August of 2 years ago that I would be here in this pulpit today preaching. I didn't know it. You didn't know it. And Steve didn't know it. But I'm here, because God's brought me here. We need to be in tune with what God's doing. I could, when he called me and asked me if I wanted to come here, I could have said, no, I'm really too busy. I don't have time. Or I would never do that if asked to preach. But I mean, I could see, humanly speaking, you'd be tempted to do that. Who wants to drive down to East Ham on a Sunday with all the traffic? I mean, I grew up in the Cape. I know all about the tourists. Okay? But without the tourists, where would we be? It'd be a quiet place, old Cape Cod would be. I love tourists. I'm not anti-tourist. There's probably a few tourists here today, and I hope there are. I hope there are, and you're more than welcome. I was in the boat business for a long time. I know what it's like for the seasons. You have a certain season where you need to do what you need to do, and then the rest, it's a long winter down here. It's not a lot of snow, but it's still a long winter. It doesn't end until about the end of April. The sense of God's planting grows in the second blessing. This happy man or woman is planted by streams of water. Now the word streams is literally canals. This tree was intentionally planted by not one but several irrigation canals that flow with life-giving water. The third blessing of this tree is that it yields fruit in season. As you delight and you meditate on God's word, you will produce fruit in every season. And sometimes when you sow those seeds, you don't know when they're going to bear fruit. But they will. They will. And I've written down a note here. I must have been thinking some time ago about this, because I wrote this down a while back. It says here, I wrote down this note, we do not retire from producing fruit in the Christian life. See? We just don't. Maybe at our funeral we do, but we don't do it before that. Now the psalmist doesn't name these fruits because they are numerous. The godly man or woman produces thanksgiving. Now listen to these. These are some of them. He doesn't name them all, but these are some. And I want you to listen to these, because these fruit, they're in your life to one degree or another. The godly man or woman produces thanksgiving in seasons of plenty. Easy thing to do, right? Faith in seasons of doubt. Patience in suffering. Peace in turmoil. Mercy when wronged, gentleness when falsely accused, strength in temptation, humility in leadership. Number one quality you look for in your next pastor is humility. It's not the only one, but that is an important one. And prayer in all seasons. The fourth blessing of this tree is at least its leaf does not wither. In the middle of summer, the grass may be brown and sun as the sun beats down, especially this year, even on Cape Cod, and the land turns into a desert. But this man has roots. Roots that go below the surface to drink from the water the gardener supplies. And when an unbelieving world sees a man put out leaves while he's torched by the hot winds of life, there can be no other explanation. Deep below the surface, his roots drink from the streams of living water. The fifth blessing at the end of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, prosperity preachers read this verse with dollar signs in their eyes. But the Hebrew verb here, prosper, means to succeed, to accomplish the work you set out to do, to finish the task. Jesus, the truly blessed man, accomplished his work where? Through the cross. He succeeded through what? Suffering and death. Isaiah says this about him in Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 11. Yet it was the will of the Lord to what? Crush him. To put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The Lord, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. In God's economy, the work he gives us often prospers through our own suffering and humiliation. The blessing, though, is that this pain and confusion is not pointless. There's a purpose behind it all. The work God gives us to do in the place that he plants us will prosper as we faithfully turn from sin, delight in his word, and meditate on that word. And live out that word. Now the psalmist contrasts the blessing of the godly man with the wasteland of the wicked. The life of the ungodly is futile. It says here in verse 4, the wicked are not so. They're not like what we've just read about. But are like chaff that the wind drives away. One Bible commentator says this. The picture here that's described in this verse is of the threshing floor during harvest time. First, the heads of the wheat were crushed to separate the kernel from the husk. And then it was tossed in the air so that the wind would carry away the lighter husk, the chaff, while the heavy kernels fell back to the ground. Nothing could be further from the picture of the blessed man. Instead of a solid tree, the wicked is a hollow shell. He doesn't produce fruit. His life is a husk. He has no roots to hold him steady and reach the water. He's blown by the wind. The wicked are rootless, weightless, useless, worthless. But, an empty husk is not always obvious on the surface. Many who are chaff mask it well. Some even go to church. But eventually the winnowing and the winds will reveal the truth. Sometimes a crisis hits them, or one that they love, and they do not survive spiritually. The wind blows them away. And ultimately, a final judgment is coming. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That doesn't make me happy. That makes me sad. Because I know people who are in that category. The end of the wicked may not be visible in this life, but since they are chaff, they will not survive the day of judgment. They will collapse. They will not stand. They will also be driven away because they do not belong with God or with God's people. So there are two drastically different pictures before us. On the one hand, the blessing God promises to those who love Him is like the Garden of Eden before the fall. On the other hand, the emptiness and judgment that comes to the wicked, when we really think about it, can be terrifying. This brings us to the final question. Why is the godly man or woman blessed? Verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The reason the godly flourish is because God knows them. God loves them. God watches over them. God blesses them. No one watches over the wicked to protect and to bless them. To describe the totality of their destruction, it's not just the wicked themselves who perish, but the way of the wicked. The godless path that they blaze through life will be destroyed when God purges sin from this world. Every trace of the wicked, even their footsteps, will be wiped away. When the way of the wicked disappears, the wicked will disappear with it. Even their place is gone. There will be nowhere for them. Jesus Christ is the true righteous man of Psalm 1. And God blesses him and prospers him as our sinless Savior. If you belong to Him, the blessings of Psalm 1 are yours through Him. If you belong to Him, Psalm 1 will be the pattern of your life. Now you may need to grow in that area, you may need to mature in that area, but you have the blueprint. You need to follow the pattern. This is the way to true and eternal happiness. This is the path of God's blessing. I do pray it is your path today, tomorrow, and forever. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we do praise You for blessing us. We do thank You for Your abounding goodness to us in Jesus Christ. We praise You that our hearts are most satisfied when they are satisfied in You. May You strengthen our souls against the temptations and deceptions of the world. Anchor us in Your Word, so that in Your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, Help us to draw spiritual nourishment from your word so that we can stand strong and live fruitful lives for the honor of your name and for the blessing of your church. May your grace, mercy, and love be evident in our lives as we walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Privilege of our joy of communion with God. We've been going through the New City Catechism. We're this week on question 31. I will read the question and then if we can answer that question together. Question 31. What do we believe by true faith? Everything taught us in the gospel. The Apostles' Creed expresses that we believe in these words. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life ever after. We have the next listed evidences of grace. I think that evidence is in that we've all here today worshiping the true and living God. Now, if we can have a couple of men come forward, we'll present our tithes, gifts, and offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the work of our hands. You blessed us with the work. You blessed us with the hands. You blessed us with the knowledge. You blessed us with the payment. Everything is from you. And so we come now to return tithes, gifts, and offerings to you, all from your hand. We pray that you would use these blessings to bless the poor in body, and even more, the poor in spirit, that your holy name might be exalted in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next in our worship service, we have the prayers of the church, casting our cares upon him. Find in the bulletin a prayer printed for that purpose, which we'll begin together and pray together, and then I will finish with a prayer of intercession. Let us pray. O Lord, how many are our foes? Many are rising against us. Many are saying of us, there is no salvation for them in God. But you, O Lord, our shield upon me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. You are carried and allowed to you, Lord, and you will answer us from your holy throne on me. Father, in times past you spoke to us by the prophets. But in these last days, Lord, you have spoken unto us by your Son, whom you have appointed heir of all things, by whom also you made the worlds. He is the brightness of your glory, the expressed image of your person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And so, because of his great work, his awesome and mighty and unspeakable work, we come now to present our cares before you. We thank you, Lord, for sending your servant John today to give us the word from your holy scriptures, from Psalm 1, all pointing to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We praise you and thank you because you are our God, because you loved us with an unspeakable love. We come now boldly to your throne of grace by your invitation and pray, Lord, that you would hear our plea, that you would perfect our prayers as they come up and perfume them, as it were, that you would accept them and make them right in your own sight. We ask for those that are close to us, that we know in this world, that we deal with in our families, in our work, in our acquaintances, that don't know you. We pray that you would just give your people that ought to be salt and light the wisdom, the power, and the love to be that salt and light, that those that are close to us might hear of your great love and mercy, and that some of them, by your grace and mercy, might come to know you and to worship you as you ought to be worshipped. We pray for those that instruct us in the Word. We think about Brother John today that has been bringing the Word to us. We pray that you'd give him comfort, that you would give him strength to carry on the work that you called him to. We pray this for all those that you send our way. We pray for the one that you will send to be our under shepherd, that you will strengthen him in his love for you, in his love for your Word, in his love for your people. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with him and give him a heart that desires to follow you in all his ways. We pray for our leaders, Lord, in this world. There are none that lead over us, nor in town, county, state, or nation, that is not there but by your call. And so, Lord, the king's mind, the king's heart is in your hand. Would you guide those that lead us to right decisions, to decisions that bring you glory and that benefit your people? Yet, Lord, we have no merit. We have no right to ask for this mercy, but we ask it for your great mercy's sake, especially in this time of election year, that you would give us godly leaders, people who fear you, that work as working for the Lord and not men, especially not self. Have mercy on us, we pray. Nevertheless, Lord, not our will, but thine be done. Give your people strength to go through whatever you called us to, giving you glory in all that we find to do. We pray for the weak among us, Lord, and many of them are not among us because of reason of age or infirmity. They would love to be gathered with your people, yet they cannot. Lord, be with them. We think especially like this day of Marie Mersin. We pray that you would give her and others like her that would desire to be here, that can't be here, hearts that worship you, hearts that receive your word even in their place. Give them strength to bear the cross wherewith you have laid them. We pray for each soul here tonight, today, Lord, that you would give us all hearts that more and more love you, that more and more love your word, that more and more this love for you and your word is reflected in our love for one another. For we have seen one another, and we cannot fool you. If we do not love one another, we cannot love you. Help us, Lord, that we might be in the sight of the world people that show love, especially to one another, but also to the lost. Give us such love that your holy name be exalted and lifted on high. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Pastor Steve always kept in the bulletin that the Lord invites us to his table. We only do that once a month here, but indeed it is a precious thought and a blessing that we really look forward to, not only in this life, but especially in the life to come. With that thought in mind, please rise and sing the doxology, number 554 in your hymnal. If you do not know it, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the earth.
to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Who said the block? That's right.